Today, of course, we remember the apostles who on our first day of Pentecost received the Holy Spirit and were blessed with a special boldness to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world and were prepared to lay down their lives so that the faith that they received directly from Jesus and the Holy Spirit could be passed on. We are very, very grateful to them as we celebrate this Feast of Pentecost and the deliverance of the Holy Spirit. The Feast of Pentecost has another name. It's actually, and here's your Hebrew lesson, Shavuot. Shavuot, which means the Feast of Weeks or the Festival of Weeks. It's an agricultural festival of the wheat harvest, which is a feast called by God in Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. In which God said to Moses, celebrate the Feast of Weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. They had to count 7 weeks from Passover, 49 days, and they held the celebration on the next day, the 50th day, and thereby the term Pentecost. Penta meaning 5. And, of course, we know the Pentagon in Washington has 5 sides. So Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. And this feast recalls the Exodus from Egypt when God fulfilled his promises that he made to Abraham by rescuing his people. Passover was the time when the lambs were sacrificed, and the blood was, of course, the hip branch of hyssop put on the doorpost so that the people would be saved by the blood of a lamb as the angel of death passed over their homes. But he killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. The Israelites fled Egypt that night, passing right through the Red Sea into the Sinai Desert. 50 days after the Exodus of Passover, the Israelites came to a place called Mount Sinai, where Moses was given the law by Almighty God, the Ten Commandments. Pentecost, for 50 days, is about God giving to his redeemed people the way through which they are now to carry out his purposes. When the Israelites arrived in Mount Sinai, Moses went up the mountain, and when he came down, he was carrying 2 things, 2 stone tablets. The Holy Spirit's coming at Pentecost happens as a direct result of the ascension of Jesus to his Father. Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, being the Lord of all, that his power is available through the Holy Spirit to all who call on him, all who follow him, and all who trust in him. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Jesus promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit was coming upon them as they were standing on the Mount of Olives. And he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And with that, Jesus then ascended to the Father right from that place. They saw him go into the clouds, and they were met by 2 angels. Who told them that Jesus would return the way that he left. This was 8 days before Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, Luke wrote this, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, also known as Jude. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This very same upper room was the room where they had received the Passover meal and shared that with Jesus, the Last Supper. And that was the night that he was arrested. On the feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost, they were again in that room. On this feast of Shavuot, the experience of a rushing wind went through that house with a great roar, and the tongues of fire coming to rest on them, on each person present, must have been both terrifying and exhilarating at the same time. Now, remember what Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, come upon you, and you've got to be saying to yourself, how does that happen? Well, the answer is very simple. Rested as the tongues of fire upon them. And that makes sense. People have been saying, for a long time, you can't see the Holy Spirit. Well, let me just go back a step. The word ruach means breath or spirit. And the word or breath, and also the word ruach hakadesh. Hakadesh means the holy. So ruach hakadesh is the Holy Spirit. Well, unless you come from a cold place, you can't see your breath. Or you walk into a real big refrigerator, freezer, you might see your breath then. Or a cold day in maybe January or February here, you might see your breath. But we can see the effects of breath. I've ever walked really close to somebody and they breathe out and you back up. You can see the effects of breath that way. And you offer them a mint. They're in the back of the church, by the way. No, just kidding. But you can also say you can't see the effects of the wind, or you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. Down here, we get storms. And when we get storms, like we had last night, you can see the trees willow and bend and waver, and you can see the grass start to sway as well, and flowers. You see the effects of your breath, you see the effects of the wind, just the same. And I believe you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit, too. Jesus, in today's Holy Gospel, told his disciples, on that Thursday evening, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. John 14:15-17. You know, there are people who sometimes feel guilty if they think they haven't had the same kind of wonderful experience that the apostles had on that first Pentecost, or maybe they feel jealous of others who have had things like that happen to them. But let me remind you that God moves mysteriously among his people, dealing with each person individually in a different way. I have a question. How many of you here today are right-handed? Okay. How many of you are left-handed? There's only two of us that are left-handed here. Did I see another? Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Deacon Bob. So we've got a bigger number of right-handed than left-handed. But does that make you a bad person? Being left-handed or being right-handed? No, it just makes you different. God made everybody's fingerprints unique, just as our identities are unique. Scripture tells us that God even knows the number of hairs on your head, or the lack of them in some cases. He desires each one of us to have a very personal relationship with him. He desires to give the Holy Spirit to people. And all we have to do is ask. What the Holy Spirit will do when he comes is anybody's guess. We don't limit God to what he can or will do. We certainly don't dictate to him and say, God, do this. We have to let God be God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, St. Paul writes about some of the gifts that the Holy Spirit bestows on believers. We should never doubt that God will give his Holy Spirit to all who seek him, and that the form and direction that the Holy Spirit takes will be to enable that person to bring glory to God himself. It's so amazing on that day of Pentecost, that very first day of Pentecost, Because nobody needed translators. They didn't have iPhones that you could be able to punch in and record what a person is saying and have it spew back. I don't know if you've tried Google Translate. It works pretty well. Sometimes it's close, sometimes it's not, but that's okay. People from all over understood exactly what was being said. You know, this morning, Beverly read a list of places that the people came from, and I'm not going to attempt it. It's already been done very well. And that's to show you some of the places that these people came from. Very unique. It's the last thing that they were expecting. They thought they were going to come and hear a message, and they'd have to say, "What did he say? What did he say?" But they heard what was being said in their own native language. And of course, all around the Mediterranean world, everybody's second language was Greek. Since Alexander the Great, 400 years earlier, Greek had been the written language of the world. And of course, one thing I learned when I went to seminary back in 2002 was that I had to learn Koine or ancient Greek. First question, I was like, why do I have to learn Greek? I know there are Greek restaurants in town, but that's not the reason why. It's because the New Testament is written entirely in Greek. And if you don't believe me, you come into my office, I'll show you a Greek New Testament. And I'll ask you to read the Lord's Prayer to me. It's kind of interesting. Beginning with Pater Hamon, Hadiastheto Anamasu. You said that well. But that's the language that it was written in. People in Jerusalem spoke Aramaic, and some spoke Latin because of the Roman influence. Jews in Judea would speak Aramaic. On that day of Pentecost, when the disciples were speaking in tongues, they heard what was being said in their own language. That's quite a miracle if you think about it. They didn't have to try and understand what they were hearing. No need for translation. It was all supernaturally done for them. This amazing miracle of not only hearing but understanding what the apostles were saying was God's fulfilling his promise to extend his kingdom outside of Jerusalem, and if I may, to Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth, from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This was how God was going to fulfill what he had said to Abraham. I mentioned it earlier, but I'd like to share it with you from Genesis 12, verse 3. In you and in your family, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's not a national thing, folks. It's a family thing. I've often said that the war in the Middle East that keeps going on is not a national thing. It's a family thing. You have the family of Abraham, and you have the family of Ishmael. Ishmael would be the Arabs and people from the Middle East and other parts. And the family of Abraham includes Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes, and so on. It's pretty amazing. I must add that in Romans chapter 11, we find out that this family thing allows people who were not born into the family, but who believe in Jesus Christ, can be grafted in to the family of Abraham. It's Romans chapter 11, and try verse 17, and the word grafted in. It's absolutely amazing. In Luke, in Acts chapter 2, he lists where the many people of the day of Pentecost came from Parthia and Mesopotamia, the north and the east, to Rome and the west, Egypt and Arabia and the south, including the island of Crete. And you can ask Beverly, she can tell you the rest. She's become an expert on it, on the pronunciation. It's not easy to do that. The point is not to give the exact list precisely where everybody came from in that crowded city of Jerusalem that day, but to show the sense of a large melting pot of all who were hearing the words spoken in their very own language. It's bad to have sounded to other people as slurred speech, or if you will, babbling. We heard about that in our first reading about Babel, or that they had too much to drink. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter said, these men, in Acts chapter 2, verse 15, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. This day was a turning point for the church, and it's considered, as I said, the birthday of the church. There have been times during my ministry that I've begun the service by saying, happy birthday, and people say, what? And you explain that it's the birthday of the church. Well, it's amazing. God sent his Holy Spirit to transform and to strengthen the lives of those in that upper room, the leaders of the church, to preach about Jesus and to change lives, eternal lives. As a matter of fact, that day, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 42, which is after our reading, it tells us those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Can you imagine giving a message and 3,000 people saying, I want to be baptized? Wow, talk about a revival, I'll tell you. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These men would be changed forever, and they would no longer be hiding in that upper room anymore, but they'd be doing what Christ had told them to do. And they would now truly be fishers of mankind. The apostles were emboldened and received just what they needed to fearlessly share the gospel throughout the world. Now, when I think about the apostles, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were given strength to make the decision to stand for Jesus, to stand with Jesus. And I'm reminded, and I pray that you'll be reminded too as well, of the words from Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And this should be a plaque on everybody's household. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let us celebrate the birthday of the church today, this Pentecost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.